And I want to build on last week. Last week we spoke about Jonah because we're part of a Jonah series. And we looked at how the word of God came to Jonah, the call to go to Nineveh. And Jonah responded like he should not have, in turning to a more exotic, more glamorous, more exciting, more adventurous route, or so he thought, than what God could choose, because Jonah knew better than God, and climbed on a boat, just happened to find a boat to Tarshish, although it was about 100 k's from where he was, in the opposite direction to Nineveh, just happened to find a boat to Tarshish. Just, he kind of knew Tarshish was an exciting place, climbed on there, on his way there, and God just decided, you know what, Jonah, I'm too committed to you and to my people to let you get away with what you want. So I'm going to stop you. I'm going to send a storm. Things are going to happen. Circumstances are going to stop you. And all I'm going to ask you to do is to jump off this boat. Just get off the freaking boat. And so some of you last week, Sunday night, had to get off the boat because you're on a boat to Tarshish, which looked all exciting. And we showed how the ways of God lead to life, but the ways of man, the end of that which leads to death. And sometimes we need to choose to just get off something we've chosen, something we've committed to, something that's enticing us, temptation, sin, and actually just choose God. Choose to say yes to God in a moment. And so I had lots of emails, SMSs, direct messages for some of you that just said, tonight I chose to get off the boat of self, and I'm following God from here on in. And I want to commend you. But I want to say, we get off that boat to follow God. And so, this is where we are in the story of Jonah. Gets to the beginning of Jonah 3. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. And here it comes. The word of the Lord came to Jonah again. How awesome is God? He doesn't just leave us alone. He doesn't just rescue us. But actually, he comes and speaks purpose again. He treats us as if nothing's different. He doesn't sit Jonah down and say, what is wrong with you? I'm going to have to go choose someone else. He says, actually, Jonah, cool, you've repented, which Jonah did in the belly of the whale. You've repented. Yes, it's legitimate. Cool, let's move on. And I think some of you need to hear tonight, God's actually saying, cool, we've dealt with this, let's move on. And so God says this to Jonah. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. It sounds familiar, hey? And call out against it the message that I'll tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, like he should have the first time, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. That means it was so big that it would take 3 days to get across the city. It's pretty big. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Just 8 words. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. Pretty simple. They called for a fast, put on sackcloth, and from the greatest of them to the least of them. And that's the story of God's mercy shown to a people because of 8 words. Now, I don't know if you noticed something about this whole scenario here, but let's get real now. So Nineveh disobeys God, gets thrown off a boat. That dude. Jonah gets thrown off a boat, and can you hear me? Yes. Sometimes you need to be thrown off the boat. Sometimes you need to go to a buddy and say, throw me off the boat. I can't jump off. I'm too scared. There's a storm. I don't know what to do. And the friend says, come, buddy, let's do this. We do this together. And you get thrown off a boat. You get ripped off. And here's the thing. He gets swallowed by a whale. What do you call it? I was going to say a shark. That's what I was scared of when I was young. But he gets swallowed by this fish. In the belly of this fish for 3 days. You got to understand, like, he's not looking too good. It's not like he's going to make the cover of the GQ. It's not like it was like he had just been spat out, and he's going through all this turmoil. He prays from inside the belly of the fish, pretty random. Then he gets spat out, rolling onto the beach, like literally spat out onto the beach. So this must have been a pretty big fish. So I doubt it was one of those prehistoric fish that had small little legs as well, and swam as far as it could, walked to the edge, and then spat him onto the sand. I'm trying to figure out, like, how did it spit him onto the sand from as far as the big fish? Anyway, so here he is on the beach, and he just gets up, or he's probably sitting there, and he's like, God, thank you for saving me. And the very next words, it says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise. So here he is sitting, yes, confused, disorientated, wondering what's just happened. Like, what is this? You know, sometimes you just feel like, am I in a movie right now? And so there he is sitting. Have you ever felt like that? You're just like, what is going on? Like, I just can't get hold of my finances. I don't know what's going on in my life. I've made a stupid mistake now, and I hope people don't find out. Like, have you ever had a moment in your life where you're just like, what is going on? And in that moment, God says, hey, stand up. Now go where I told you to go. I can imagine Jonah going, yo, Lord, don't you care what just happened to me? Like, look at me. Like, don't you care? Aren't you like considerate or compassionate at all? And actually, God's greatest compassion and consideration for Jonah in that moment was to say to him, stand up and obey me. That is God being fully, because you have to understand, God can never let go of any of his attributes. So God is fully compassionate and fully considerate in that moment. And he says, stand up off the beach and now go to Nineveh, like I told you to go. Because God is so committed to his word, because his word is what works out for good in our lives. He's so committed to that word and us to obeying that word and for his word to be lived out in our lives, that in that moment, he's not firstly concerned for our happiness. He's concerned that we would obey him. And so tonight, you might hear something of God saying, stand up, and you're like, oh God, I just need a little bit of tender love right now. I need somebody that'll go, oh, that really sucks. Maybe this week you felt like, I really need somebody who just can put their arms around me and just comfort me and say, that sucks, and feel sorry for me. And God says, stop. Firstly, maybe you're living in the sin of feeling sorry for yourself, or you've disobeyed God, or you're running away from him and towards people. And God says, stand up and obey me. Because in that is how God comforts us. God comforts us as we walk this journey that he's called us to. And so it's very inconvenient. It seems like God doesn't care, but actually God cares so much that he would call him back to what he originally told him to do. So basically what you get is God on repeat. And if you're going to keep running away from God, if you're going to be disobedient, if you're going to try a different option of what God's told you to do. So God says to us, to those two dudes in the beginning, Adam and Eve. So he says to Adam and Eve in the beginning, like, yeah, you are, get married, go forth and multiply. My memory's really bad, guys. And I once called my son. My son's name's hey, it was just a dramatic pause, okay? My son's name's Travis, and I was sharing on a Friday night at Satellite, and I said, yes, and when Tristan was born, it was amazing. Everyone started laughing like that. And I looked up, and I thought, I haven't hit the punchline yet. But anyway, so I carried on. So when Tristan was born, and everyone's carrying on laughing, and I thought, I looked behind me, I was looking at myself, and then I said, so, like I said, Tristan, and I said, Tristan, so I said, Travis, so my memory's really bad, so just forgive me, give me a little space here, I'm going to keep coming back to my notes just to make sure I don't call someone who they're not and misquote scripture, but I think we cover up our disobedience. I don't know what I was on about, so I'm going to carry on, but it's very inconvenient. Oh, you get God on repeat. And we can wonder, try a different option, and sometimes we just decide, I know God's saying this, but I'm just going to try it slightly differently, and God will just let you go around and around in a mountain like Israel until the place that you repent and say, okay, I'm sorry, God, because repentance is saying, God, I'm sorry, I thought my way is better than your way. I was dumb. Yes, Lord. And he just repeats himself. So that's God, because God's never wrong. So in that moment, he just said what he originally told you to do. And so you just get God and repeat, and here's the thing. Here's the part most of you don't like. It's when God speaks to us, because this whole book, like I said last week, unless we have the first and the word of God came to Jonah, we don't have the rest of the book. And now, if we don't have the word of God came to Jonah, I'm sure after that whole ordeal, Jonah wasn't going to volunteer his services to Nineveh. The word of God had to come again. And some of you have been on a walkabout, and you're coming and you're saying, oh God, I desperately need you. You're calling out to God right now. And you're hoping that there will be option B will be applied. But actually what you need right now is God repeat himself and say, like I told you, harness yourself in a little. Like I told you, obey me. Like I told you, your wife is not your slave. Like I told you, be diligent of what I've given you. And God just repeats himself because we need it. And so whether you like it or not, he's right. You're not. And he's obsessed with reaching that city and you. Now, I think our problem with God reaching a city is our Gnostic approach. Now, if you've been a Christian for long enough, which is about 3 days, then suddenly you have a Gnostic approach about most things. And we have to work this Gnostic approach out. And Gnostic approach is that we believe that some things that God speaks and does, and like church and a good godly marriage, are godly, awesome things. And they like, those are things you protect. And things that aren't godly are stuff like the government and paying your taxes and like just the stuff that's out there, like going to my job and making money so that I can come back and give it to the church. Like, you know what I mean? Like, that's bad, this is good, but we'll use that because it'll service this. And that is the Gnostic approach the Pharisees had that Jesus came and rebuked. It was amazing. He was quite gentle with the prostitutes, but he was very harsh with the Gnostics. Because what this does is it takes God off the throne of power, authority, in control, and it places man. And not even us. It places government officials. It places a traffic cop. It places your boss. It places people at the place that God has said he controls. And so that Gnostic approach, God is aggressive with it. And he'll be aggressive in your life, and he will carry on unpacking it, because God is obsessed with his glory, because he wants people to see him clearly. And when we approach life like God is not in control, God is not in, he is not supreme over all, God comes and he works that out again. And a Gnostic approach to the city is, 3CR is a good place to be, and we'll celebrate that, and we'll always tell you, but in your head, this is a good place to be, because this is the community of believers, this is the kingdom come, whatever, but every now and then I have to like kind of creep out and just make sure no one sees me and go into the city and maybe just share the gospel of Jesus, and like, do you know Jesus? Not, okay, sure. Like, how do I do this? And that's how we impact the city. But actually, Yaza, ungodly city. Like, Stephen's unpacked it. He unpacked it this morning, two evening services ago. He unpacked how evil the city was. Just the way they were treating people, they were oppressing Christians. They were just, it was more aggressive and more disgusting in the way that they went forth in their endeavors of taking over the world than you can imagine. And their crucifixions, like Stephen was sharing this morning, how they would just deface people, take their noses, ears off, as they conquer a place. If they don't kill the people, they'd crucify them, abuse them, rape them, they'd do whatever they had to do to almost feel like, it's like, we've taken hold of this place and it's ours, and don't you dare. You see what we did to you? That's what we can do. Don't you dare ever try a revolt and stand up against us. So basically, the people would submit to them. And I think sometimes the world has that authority over us. And if we see it as the big bad world and the church, then we kind of like pander to the world as we go in there. And we submit to that domineering authority that comes over us, because the enemy is still out to attack us and destroy us like the Syrians were. But God speaks about this horrible city as, hey, Jonah, you know that great city, Nineveh? That great city. I'm sure Jonah was like, I'm sure you got your words wrong there. Like, you mean Tarshish. Like, maybe that's why he went. He's like, you know what? God's had a long day. Maybe he meant Tarshish. Let's go there. Like, obviously he doesn't know what happens in Nineveh. And I think sometimes we're like that. It's like, is the church naive? Don't we know what happens in the city? Rob Askew took us into the city as elders once, and we went till about 2 in the morning, and we went and saw what really happens there amongst the Nigerian pimps, prostitutes, gangs, guys that literally control areas of the city, and I couldn't sleep that night. It was scary what was happening. But you know what? I sat in my bed because I couldn't sleep, and I thought, but you're still in control, Lord. And I don't understand it, but I've got to believe it, because if I believe it, I can be confident going into my city. And so my first point is this. God loves cities. God absolutely loves cities. Well, how does God love cities? Well, I think our Gnostic view would be because there's people in cities. God loves people, so God has to love cities. I'd say you're about a third right there. So yes, God loves cities because there's people. God's all about people. But what's amazing, I don't know if you've noticed how this book ends. It's pretty interesting. It says to Jonah now, who's upset because God actually was good to them, he says, "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left?" So he speaks about the city, that great city, where there's a whole bunch of people, and also much cattle. Pretty interesting, eh? Like, so it's this amazing city, there's a bunch of people there, and you can think like, yeah, oh, that's why God would go after it. Like, there's is a great city, which means it has great influence. Great city, great resources. People, those, that's God's resources. And then cows. And God says, shouldn't I go after the city because it has cows? And Jonah goes, guess so. Like, I don't know, cappuccinos will be good in 2014, so we need milk. Like, I guess so. Like, maybe it'll be a kingdom resource. You know what I mean? Like, that kind of thing. But you know, cows were a sign of resource, of wealth, of status. And so all the commentators will agree with you that there's just something, a statement here of the resources, the wealth, and the amazing elements, the inventions of the city. So you got the city, which is great in itself, and it's established. You got the people, and you got its resources. So God says, and I'm saying God loves cities, but God doesn't. God loves the people of Pretoria. He loves the resources. He loves a whole bunch of facts about the city, and this is why there's people in cities, and God loves peoples. I think God loves urbanization. You can say why. For many reasons, I believe God loves urbanization, of bringing people into cities. If you look at the 1800s, 3% of people lived in cities. 2006, 50% of the population lived in cities. And 2013, 60% of the world's populations lived in cities. How amazing is that? So in the New Testament, we see how people are sent out to these little towns and cities and whatever to go share the gospel. Because only 3% of the people were in cities, and the rest were farmers, laborers, living on portions of land. And here we have God bringing all the people together, and the gospel can go forth into our cities. I think God's a genius, but anyway. God brings people into closer contact with people, with other people. How better does the gospel spread than person to person? It's a little bit like Ebola, except I wish it was that easy, but it's like God brings people closer together. Here's another little fact. Heaven is a city. When heaven's referred to, it's referred as, I'm going to prepare for you a city. He doesn't say a beautiful mountain town like the Drakensberg with a view and a river running through it. Although he does say there's a river running through it, but I think we've got more for like whitewater rafting, like standalone, stand-up waves. Like it's more for fun and entertainment, honestly. The Bible starts in a garden and ends in a city. He speaks of the church as a city on a hill. Paul goes to, his major objective was to go to the major cities of that time, the most resourceful, impactful cities of our time. And why? To establish bases that the gospel can go from. The prophetic word over this church has always been that we will be a base church that will resource the nations and the areas around us. God is calling 3CI to be a church in a city that impacts the world. And if we do not understand that God loves the aspect of city, God loves urbanization, God loves it when people are together, God loves cramming people together, God loves it when we see each other face to face, God loves it when I can hear my neighbors, God loves it, loves cities all through the Bible. All through the Bible, we cannot ignore the fact that there are cities, cities are used, letters are written to churches and cities. God loves cities. And he loves all the aspects of the city. He doesn't just love because there's people there and it's like, oh, my people. Then actually, God could find any mechanism, but actually he uses people to reach people. And so when he brings them together, he sees it as an opportunity. Do we? And so I often hear comments like this with nothing wrong with a comment. But all I want to check is today is the heart and whether there's something Gnostic sitting in our hearts when we make this comment. So living in Pretoria, it's often the comment, oh, I could really do with just a weekend away in the bush. Or like I think half this place goes to the Kruger Park on a constant basis just because we want to get out of the city. You see, there's nothing wrong with that. Like I said, I want to go on holiday in December. I really want to go down to Cape Town. It's going to be good. And sometimes it's just good to escape your normal environment because you can think differently, you approach it differently when you come back. But I think that we don't believe that city is good sometimes. I think we sometimes believe city bad, Drakensberg God's unspoilt beauty of nature. We laugh, but I really, really think we think that. I really, really think in Pretoria we have a problem with this. We think maybe one day if I make enough money, I'll retire in a little town somewhere or back on my farm or whatever. And actually, we're just looking for opportunities to escape this rat race because we associate every term I hear, spoken about the city amongst us is often a negative connotation. This rat race, we're all just together. It's like, oh, look at those houses. They're all on top of each other. It's like, and actually, it's like, I think we missed the element. And this is where I was going to end with, but I don't know if you realize it, but you're Yah, and Yah is a city. And God says he has predestined the times and places of your dwelling. God has decided that every single person sitting here should be in a city, namely Pretoria, right now, for this season of your life. And either this will be a non-entity time of your life, whether it's 3 years or 30 years. And most times God leaves you to learn the lesson. So it'd probably be 30 if you have a Gnostic approach. Then God actually places us somewhere because he is desperately, his mission is people. And so he places us here. So God loves cities. And I'm going to carry on now to show you how a Gnostic approach actually does damage to the fact that actually God loves this place called Pretoria. And I don't know if we always do. So my first point is God loves cities. My second point is so go. And I'll finish the sentence soon. My third point will finish it. God loves cities, so go. I'm going to take you through the Bible quickly, a few things. This is a guy called Moses. God calls him to do something. And now the cry of Israel has reached me, and I have seen that the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. There was this guy named Paul. He wrote most of the New Testament. God used him powerfully. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Then there was this guy, Abraham, known as the father of our faith. Go on about it. It's each one of these you can have preached about. The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to a land I will show you. Then Jeremiah, alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I will send you to and say whatever I command you to say. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. I just want to pick out one thing there. He says, don't be scared of them, for I will tell you what to do and because I want to rescue those people. Sounds a little bit familiar, hey? Don't be scared, Jonah, because I want to rescue them. So I will rescue those people as I tell you what to say. It's like, the reason I'm saying all of these is because in the story of Jonah is the story of every person's life here. God's going to ask you to go on a journey. You're going to say no. There's going to be turmoil. You'll learn your lesson. You have to say yes the second time or the third time or the fourth time. But God is relentless and he'll always chase you down because he's committed to his plans and his word is perfect. And his word in you brings peace. It establishes your life. Obedience takes you closer to God and everything he's called. Then there's this guy, Joshua. After the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is now dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. I don't know if you've noticed the familiar word in all of these yet. Go. Now go. I could carry on all night. I'm going to skip through a whole bunch. When God calls a man, he says, and he uses two words. There's two words that come through all the time. Now, go. Now, because there's normally a process and we've seen things wrong and now God shows it to us clearly. So he says, now after all of this, reset, go. Then we've got Isaiah 6 verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? I said, here I am, send me. Then Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you till the end of the age. Then Paul sends Onesimus, he sends Timothy, he says, go to this place I've told you. God then uses, in the New Testament a lot, he uses people to say to people, I send you, go to this place, go to this place. We cannot ignore the fact there's something that God, when God speaks and he calls us, he says, go. Why is that? I believe it's for one of the reasons is because you cannot retreat into your inheritance. And in Pretoria especially, I find a lot of people just trying to retreat into some corner, some kind of safety, so that I can establish myself, so that I can refresh myself and I can be efficient in something. And actually God says to them, no, don't plan well. You don't need to have all the energy. Imagine Jonah. Do you think he was like, now I'm ready. Now I'm ready. I've been training for this walk. I ran the Neon Marathon yesterday and now I'm ready for it. And it's like, I don't think Jonah was technically ready for this walk to Nineveh. You see, we can't retreat or be cleverer than God in our approach. Actually, we just need to listen to God and say, when he says go, we go. And some of it is actually just the simplicity of what he's asked us to do already. And some of it he will still ask you to do. And tonight's message is probably just encouraging that when God speaks to you, and he speaks to you probably very much through people, like we see in the New Testament, go, and someone says to you, buddy, what's going on? Stop and saying, ask, yes, why? When somebody says, when somebody tries to help you, say, God, yes. You see, Proverbs 16 says this. It says, man makes his plans, but God directs his steps. And I've said now for like 2 years, this has lived inside of me. God is not scared of us making plans. I think we should be taking the best photos of Pretoria. I think we should be the best doctors, the most approachable ones. I think, like Daniel, we should be excited about our jobs, how we can make this, like for him, how we can make things work for FMB. And like when people look at it, they go, wow, because a Christian was designing it. I think we should be those that in a moment, like God takes Andy and God says, Andy, I need you to be like employed by the church for a season, and that happens, and then circumstances change, and then he's working at Onnesterpoort, and he gets to decide in that moment. It's like, God, what's going on? Or he says, God, you're a genius, and I don't know why yet, but I'm going to obey you, and there I go, and I'm going to take on this, and I'm going to be the best vet in this place. And when students leave this place, they're going to leave not only with a degree, but they're going to leave with something invested into their lives. I think we should be the best in our city at what we do. I love seeing people that are passionate about what they do, because I was at a wedding 2 weeks ago, and this is how the wedding ended. It carried on, great week. I saw one of the moms on the Sunday morning, and I said to her, hey, it was a great wedding, awesome, whatever. And we were about to leave and come back to Pretoria, and she said to me, yeah, I have to go back to my life now. But like, I was like, yo. I was like, wow, shame. And it hit me. I'm busy reading Jonah and I hear this. And I think sometimes we think of our city like that. We think of 3CI as a great place and my buddies are here. But I have to go back to my job tomorrow. And I have to go to SARS. And it's like, seriously, I think we approach it like that, and actually we don't realize God has placed you in Pretoria for a specific purpose, and he's got, and actually the best thing we can do is say yes to what he's doing. You see, Pretoria, here's my thing. God loves cities, so go to Pretoria, is my third point. God's placed you in Pretoria. Tonight is just about, it's this obvious thing that I shouldn't have to say, but I'm like, I'll be the stupid guy tonight to speak to you about something that you're probably like, of course, but maybe you're not convinced that God has you exactly where he needs you right now. He's placed you here by his hand. And the worst thing you can do by trying to retreat, the amazing thing about Pretoria is everybody wants to get further and further away from the city. It's like, then Silver Lakes develops and then Moycliffe develops. I don't know what's like. It's just like, let's get away. And I think that's the approach. I'll tell you why. Because Pretoria was discovered, and I know he didn't discover it, but he established it as a town by Martinus Pretorius. And he founded it in 1955. Martinus discovered it. He was one of the main leaders of the fur trackers, and they're tracking whatever. They find gold. And you know what he does? He just carries on a little bit away from where the gold and everything is to Fountain Circle. He's like, this is a cool place. And this is a pretty cool place. As you come over the hill like that, you've got the view and there's water there. And he's like, this is a pretty cool place to just chill. And they discover that all happens. And basically it's a place where he came and he settled. And it was known, I've been reading quite a bit of history on Pretoria this last week, is literally, it became a place, it is known as a place where you settle. So a lot of what happened was the Anglo-Boer War, there was a lot of fighting down in KwaZulu-Natal, and when like a general or somebody had like established himself, he had done really well, and he's like renowned, he would come to Pretoria, away from all the fighting, and he would settle. He's like, cool. And it's a little bit away from the gold rush. And there were two major battles for Pretoria along the way. And eventually the British took it, and then there was an agreement. And so there's always been a little bit of like animosity between English and Afrikaans in Pretoria, and that's still, we live in that today. We find that in churches, we find it everywhere. There's a little bit of animosity that and I think how a place was established is definitely what it is. So Joburg's founded on gold. Yeah, money. People were killing family members to get to a spot in Joburg because you had to get a license before each week to be able to mine and all of that. And literally, family members killed each other to take their license for the week. Like, it was greed. It was besotted in greed. And that's what Joburg was established on. And I think you can still see something of that in the lifestyle. I don't know if you've been to Joburg lately. It's just a different environment. It's a little bit more rushed. There's a going. And it was established on that. Pretoria was established on settling. And so there's a whole bunch of men in our church that would prefer to live in Pretoria and work in Joburg. We'll do the like track, we'll spend the money, we'll do everything, because Pretoria is more a settling kind of place. And so that lives on. The animosity between English and Afrikaans. There's 2.9 million people in Pretoria right now in the Greater Tshwane. And the culture of Pretoria, established on how it was established years ago, cannot be the predominant culture. God is obsessed with making the culture of Pretoria a kingdom culture. And he's placed you here. Who wasn't born in Pretoria? Please, put up your hand if you weren't born in Pretoria. Okay, cool. So that's like 80-90% of you. Those of you who were born in Pretoria, you were born in Pretoria because God wants you to be born here. Those of you who weren't born in Pretoria, you're like Jonah, that God decided where you are, I'm going to entice you, because most of us have even less faith than Jonah. So God holds a rabbit, not a rabbit, that, the orange rabbit, and a carrot of education, a carrot of a better job. He holds the carrot of a future spouse. Like, God got you here. And whether it was your parents that moved you because of something greater, normally you move somewhere because of something greater, and definitely wasn't the view. So it was something, and all of you moved you. I moved you because I had a horrible upbringing in some senses, and I wanted to do something with my life, and I was very driven. Only place I got accepted, I tried every varsity, every college, every varsity college, everything. I only got accepted at a small little place here in Pretoria. And I came and I thought I was here to study drama, and eventually I acted in some small stuff and it had gone really well. And then I changed my degree a little bit more to film, and I thought, I'm going to make films and act and stuff. And it was going really, really, really well. And then I got kicked out of college because I couldn't pay for it anymore. I said, God, your whole purpose and plan has been destroyed in my life. And God just stood there with a smile and he's like, it's perfectly on track. And then I didn't have a job, and I had to I stayed with a friend, Rihanna, for a few months. Then I stayed with my friend, Mark, and I was, bumming in their garages. And I was really, I thought, God, do you know what's going on? And I walked into a shop one day, and a guy looked down in a retail store, and he said, God said I must offer you a job. And I thought, you're a freak. And I walked out, and I was like, no, thank you. And about 2 weeks later, after God was on my case, like Jonah, I said, I'll take the job for 1,800 rand a month. And I thought, I used to earn that in 5 minutes, doing what I was doing. And I took the job. And God started a process in my life. And now he's working out some purposes and plans in my life. Some of them, because he's got many more, and I'm going to have to make more decisions in my life. But God's working them out because he enticed me to be in a place where he would work out the purposes and plans for my life. Because your proximity, your place, and everything else is not void of what God's doing. I want to find... God's dealings in your life are not removed from time and space. The space that God has you, God's dealings in your life are designed for Pretoria right now. And God is obsessed with following through the plans that he has for you and for the rest of Pretoria. And he's going to use you in Pretoria. He's going to use other people in your life. And Pretoria is where it's going to happen. You see, the kingdom culture must come. It does matter how you view your city, because most of the trials and the tribulations that come in your life will come through this city. I don't know if you've realized that already. Through financial institutions, people, traffic, whatever, most of the trials and circumstances you will face will be as a result of the city. And if you don't know that God has sent you here to work out his plans in your life, then you will oppose those trials and those circumstances. But if you realize God's put you here for a purpose and he's going to use the city, then actually trials and circumstances developed by this city, you'll actually embrace because you say, God, you've put me here for a reason. Do it in my life. He is jealous for me is a song we often sing. His love's like a hurricane. I am a tree. It's so beautiful. He's jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I'm a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and glory. I don't know if you realize what it says there, but his love is like a hurricane. I don't know if you've seen a hurricane lately. A hurricane is something that comes through and destroys. For some of you, God's busy destroying some ideals, your opportunities, and he's limiting you to here and now. And he's taking away all the opportunities. When Matt married Jess, God took the opportunity of every other woman in this world away. And Jess was the opportunity of his life. That was the woman God had called him to. Limitations are from God. God's limiting you to a city right now. And his purposes and plans are to be lived out in this place. God's committed to his purpose. And so when 3CR was, and I'm ending with this, when 3CR was planted, 3CR was planted with a bunch of guys that heard that word, go. And I think some of us need to hear the word go. Go to where you are. Some of us are just existing in our city, and our expression of Christianity is lived out between some pages of a Bible by ourselves and maybe through a local church. But God's asking us, would you live out your life like Jonah towards a city you don't think deserves his grace and mercy? And God's saying, I've called you to this place. Once you embrace it, you will see 8 words, 1 moment, a few seconds, can change everything. Some of you feel the constriction of God. It's because he needs you to say yes to him. He needs you to look up and say, God, this is an opportunity, not a restriction, and say yes to it. A bunch of people moved up to Pretoria to plant a church. When God's told them to plant, he didn't say go plant a church. He said go plant a church in Pretoria. And they had to up their lives in Durban, pack up everything, all the opportunities that they were dreaming of, and come here. And when Kim Midgley came here, he had to teach to a bunch of 20 people in a room, and he could have thought, is this the greatness of God's glory worked out? And God said, yes. And some people had to come raise their families. They came from an awesome church in Glenridge and come raise their families amongst the same 10 people week after week. And you may be thinking, like, where's the opportunity God's got for me? Where is this? And God says, establish yourself where I've put you. Embrace. Go to this place called Pretoria. Go into your spheres of influence. Go into your home and bring restoration because the government of God brings peace and restoration. Some of you need to go into your homes. Some of your students, you need to go see your families. This and you need to go and bring restoration. Go and bring restoration. Some of you just need to go study tonight. But some of you, we need to go into our circumstances and say, like I was saying to Gary this afternoon, God told him to do something 2 months ago. He's busy doing it. But you know what he's doing while he's doing it? He keeps saying, God, you told me to do this. I need your help. And so I want to pray for us tonight that God would reveal. This is not one of those messages that's going to touch your heart and make you feel all happy and go home and cry tonight in your bed because God's done amazing work. But I want to remind you that God has you exactly where he needs you. And maybe you just... you're just like, God, can you see my circumstances? I'm lying on a beach. And God says, stand up, my boy. Stand up, my girl. I'm going to tell you something soon. And I need you to obey it. Lord, I want to pray for us in this room. And it's everyone. That's why I'm not asking you to stand, because it's every single one of us. God, you have identified us and chosen us from the whole world. You chose us. These couple of hundred people. To live out your purposes for the city. You chose these couple of hundred people. You said, you will be a city on a hill. You'll be a lampstand that will shine into the city, that will establish my name for generations to come. And all you need us to do, for some of us have jumped off a boat, but all you need us to do is to stand up and say yes to you. Father, I pray where some of us need to say yes to your discipline, some of us need to say yes to ditching a relationship that's unhelpful for us. Some of us need to say yes to the call of God. Some people sitting here tonight need to say yes to you and start to follow you and will be saved tonight. Some of us sitting here tonight need to say yes to you to actually pick up the gifts that you've given us and to start to practice them. Some of us need to say yes to you for something you've been speaking to us over and over and over about because we're stuck in our lives and you won't let us move on until we say yes. And some of us need to say yes to loving the people around us. This city, this beautiful, amazing city that you've called us to. God, I pray that you'd give us courage. Often you said to Israel, have much courage. Lord, sometimes we feel like we need courage to live out the purposes in the city. Father, I pray that you would throw bucket loads of courage into our hearts that we could say yes to you time after time after time as you call us to a people that we don't feel deserve your mercy, but you are desperate to pour out your mercy towards. God, may we be on your great adventure. Would you use us in our frailty, in our weakness, as we say yes to you tonight, that you could say to us tonight as we stand up, go into this city, and I will give you words to speak, and I will send my Holy Spirit to do amazing things that you cannot fathom or imagine, things that you could not dream of, and it'll be the most exhilarating journey of your life. We thank you for your word, Lord. Amen.
This is Jeff. I grew up in a church where the thought was the only calling God ever gave was to priests and missionaries. And I've been around long enough to know that that is the lie of the devil, to take your legs off, to totally neutralize you. God calls everyone, not just priests and missionaries. So, have a great week. Bury yourself in the city, bury yourself in the scriptures, and the word of the Lord will come to you too, because you can't move without the word of the Lord coming to you. Hunger and thirst for it. Rise early in the morning and bury yourself in it. Pray over it, meditate upon it. Call out to God for a word in your heart. He'll call you. He'll invest you in the life of this city. Bless you guys. Have a great week.